All right. All right, my mic is on. I wanted to make sure my mic was on. Something about those songs just hit me. They just hit me. They do something for my spirit. Anybody else do something for your spirit just to sing, just to orient ourselves to God in that way? And I think some of it is I'm still on hangover from Easter. If you were here last week, did we not have a time? Did we not have a time? It was so awesome to celebrate the resurrection and Easter. So if you are back from that, I'm so glad you came back. So glad that you are connecting with us again. And you might be wondering, man, this church is wild. What is this thing? A honey stick. We're going to do something with this a little bit later. If you're watching online, I want you to just grab anything sweet in your house. Anything could be chocolate, anything sweet in your house. We're going to do something with this a little bit later because we're kicking off a new series. As you can see, we got new graphics, new series called Legit. And what we're doing in this series is asking the question, is it legit? Last week, Brian gave a powerful message about why you can believe in the historicity of the resurrection. What did he say? That Jesus literally, physically, not metaphorically, rose from the dead. And if you didn't get a chance to check that out, man, that's legit. And that's what we're talking about in this series. So we're going to look at a couple things. We're going to look at, hey, this Jesus, is he legit? Is there historicity around Jesus? What about the Bible? That's what we're talking about today. Is it legit? Can you trust it as the inspired word of God? And that's what we're leaning into today. Let me pray as we get started. God, thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourselves to us. Thank you that it is your desire that we would come to know you and to trust you as legit and as true and as the most grounding and loving force, really most grounding and loving being. You're more than a force that we could ever have relationship with. And so I pray that you would use this time today toward that end, that each of us, no matter where we are, maybe some of us are doubting, maybe some of us are skeptical, maybe some of us are all in, wherever we are, God, would you move us closer to you today? Would you use this time to do that as you already have? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I got to tell you, I had a highlight happen to me just a couple of days ago. And I just got to give a shout out to our student ministry, to our high school and middle school, and all the amazing things that are happening at all our sites. I was in Mason, and I got to spend time with the coolest group of high schoolers that I've been around in a while. I mean, it was so awesome. So if you're a Mason influencer and I got to spend time with you, I'm talking to you. I am so grateful for the time we got to spend together. It was really, really awesome. And what we did is we just got together and dug deep into the Bible. And I'm telling you, these high schoolers had some of the best questions that anyone has asked me about faith in a really long time. And it was so cool to be with them. It was also cool because, you know, whenever you spend time with high schoolers, they make you seem more hip, right? Because they teach you some of their culture. So I'm going to throw some of this out to you today. They're going to laugh when they hear this. But, you know, what they told me was like, man, if you say something, Chuck, we really relate to, we really resonate with, they said, we're just going to say bars, like you got bars, right? And some of you are like, what do you mean, soap bars? Like, what kind of bars are you talking about, bars? But if you know, you know, right? Or ice in the veins, like ice in the veins. So I'm just going to tell you, I grew up in the black church. So if you want to give me some call and response today, if I say something that really resonates, you could just throw out bars. You could just say, Chuck, that was bars. I'm with that. I'll take that. Or you could just, literally, you could stand up and be like, ice in the veins, bro. Ice in the veins. Like, I just want to give you freedom wherever you are, if you're at home or another site. I just want to give you freedom to do that today. But here's what was so powerful about that time with those students for me. I remember when I was in high school how important it was that I came to my own conclusion that I could trust the Bible, that I actually could find truth there. And I just think about this generation. Think about it. In some ways, these high schoolers, they're the smartest generation ever. They have all of this access to information, and yet, even though it's the smartest generation ever, they are asking about these timeless truths. Friends, how is it that we can live in a world with so much information, and yet the truth seems so hard to find? And that's why I think this question about can you trust the Bible, is the Bible legit, is really, really important. We're going to look at words today that were written by the Apostle Paul. And he wrote letters to early churches, but this one that we're looking at today is a personal letter that he wrote to a mentee of his named Timothy. And Paul kind of had a father-son relationship with Timothy. And what he wants Timothy to understand is what I think we need to understand, which is that the truth of God's word, you can build your life on it. It's legit. You can anchor yourself to it. And Paul says that's important because of the challenges that were facing Timothy in his time. And I think those same challenges are facing us in our time. This is what it says in 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 1. Paul says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable," meaning they are not interested in reconciliation, "slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." Bars, yes, bars. Paul's got bars. Paul's definitely got bars. And here's what's interesting about that. Paul was not writing those words about people outside the church. He was writing that about people who are self-proclaimed to be Christian, people who proclaim to follow the Bible, people who proclaim to be with Jesus. Yes, certainly he's talking about the external culture, and we may think about it that way, but he was also talking about the challenge of being a Christian and anchoring yourself and living into the truth. And Paul was laying out some crises, and I think these are real crises that we still face today. I think the reason this question, "Is the Bible legit?" is so important is because there's a crisis of credibility in our culture. There's a crisis of what can you trust? Who can you trust when it comes to what is true? There's a crisis of credibility. And because perhaps there's a crisis of credibility, and we look at outside sources and say, I don't know if I trust that, there's a crisis of self-worship, where we actually think, well, you know what? My truth must be the right truth. And you can have your truth, and I can have my truth, but my truth is my truth. And we it's a crisis where we think, actually, we have the ability to be the adjudicators of truth. And because of that crisis, there's an even deeper crisis, which is a crisis of self-deception. Paul says, people will be swollen with conceit. Another literal translation of that is people will be insanely arrogant. And I think those are real crises that we face. Bars, yes. Yes, keep them coming. I love it. And here's why this is a crisis for us. Because there's a part of us that knows at the end of the day, I can't be the source of ultimate truth. Psychology taught us this in 1935 through something you may have heard of called Johari's window. Johari's window, this is the XY axis coming at you right here. And Johari's window is a model of self-concept. And basically, if you think about it, if you look up and to the left, there are things about us that are known to others and known to self. There are some things that I'm projecting right now that I know are true of me, and you know are true of me. That's the arena, like that's our public life, that's where we live. But look at these other things. There are things that you guys know about me that I don't know about myself. And those are blind spots. And we all have blind spots. But how about this one in the bottom right? There are things about me that are not known to you, and they're also not known to me. It's unknown, it's hidden. So let me ask you this. How can I be the adjudicator of truth when I don't even know myself fully? And when I can't even recognize the things that are blind spots, things you see about me that I don't even know about myself. So here's what I would say today. Even though we're skeptical of truth, even though we want to be the adjudicators of truth, the truth is we can't be. We need a source of truth outside of ourselves. And here's the good news. God has chosen to reveal himself as the ultimate source of truth. And he has chosen to also encapsulate that truth in a book called the Bible. And I want you to believe that today, that it is legit. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 1. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." So what this is saying is God would give these divine downloads to people that were prophets, and they would be speaking the words of God to the people. But God wasn't satisfied to just divine download through other humans. What does it go on to say? "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son." He said, "I want to embody myself, live among you, so you can see my character and know my heart." God chooses to reveal himself and has been progressively revealing himself to us until the ultimate revelation of himself came, which was Jesus, his son, of whom Jesus says this about the scriptures in John 5:39. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life," that it's about the rules. But Jesus says it is they that bear witness about me. And so what I would say to you is having confidence that the Bible is the very word of God, that the Bible is legit, isn't just a nice to have in a crisis of credibility and a crisis of self-deception. It's a must have if you're gonna have a life that works. And the beautiful thing is we do not have to check our brain at the door when it comes to answering this question, is the Bible legit? A couple weeks ago, Kyle did a great message on, our lead pastor did a great message on the Bible versus science. Is science in conflict with the Bible? And if you were here, you'll remember that every time Kyle was kind of, because he was getting into some deep scientific concepts. And to kind of be a signal to us that he was taking us into the deep scientific waters, he would wear a tie, right? And that was like when he was on the, when he had the tie on, he was like going deep in science. And then when he took the tie off, he's kind of talking more personal to us. So Kyle had his tie, but I figured, you know, I needed my own symbol. So I got my nerd glasses on. I got my nerd glasses on. Because today I want to make an assertion. I want to have an intellectual argument that I want to defend. And it is simply this: that the Bible is a legit source of truth because it's inspired and effective in pointing us to Jesus. The Bible is inspired and effective, pointing us to Jesus. For my brothers and sisters who habla español, la Biblia es inspirada y eficaz. And so I want us to wrestle with that. Is that true? Is that legit? I want to help you see that it is. Because after Paul tells Timothy the kind of environment that he's going to be in and all those crises that he's going to be in, Paul uses these words in that same letter. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man, and again, he was writing this personal letter to a man, but that's true for the woman of God, that the man or woman of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So I want to dig into those two words, inspired and effective. What does it mean to say that the Bible is inspired? It means that the Bible is, as Paul said, God-breathed. That the Bible is the very words of God. The Bible is the very words of God. Even though the Bible is a collection of 66 books written over a 1,500-year period, over 40 generations, with more than 40 different authors from every walk of life, it was written on three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, and it was written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And so how can it be that this book is a cohesive breath of God, united voice of God, even with all of those human variables? I think there are three legitimate objections that people raise to what I just said. And I want to just walk through those objections and hopefully give you confidence on why you can believe what Paul says, that this Bible is in fact the inspired word of God. I think the first objection is this. People would say, well, the Bible was written by flawed humans, so it can't be divine. The Bible's written by flawed humans, right? Humans are prone to error, they're prone to bias, they're prone to their cultural limitations. So any book written by humans can't be divine because we're not divine. And how do you deal with that? Well, there's a lot of ways to answer that question. But one of the things I think is important for us to understand is how we actually got this thing over the years. How is it presented to us? And to understand that, you need to understand the role of people who were called scribes. Scribes were people who dedicated their life to literally transmitting the truth of God's word as accurately as humanly possible. And this was a holy task. In fact, you'll read in the New Testament, it says the scribes and the Pharisees, right? Like, they were considered part of the religious group, the people who dedicated their lives to doing this. Jesus had lots of interactions with the scribes. Well, these scribes were also known as the counters, and here's why. Let me tell you the quality control process they had when they were copying the inspired word of God. First thing they would do is this. They would count the number of times every Hebrew letter showed up in the entire Hebrew Bible. Number of times for every letter. And if that number didn't match the number of times that letter showed up in the copy they were basing it on, then they would rip the copy up. It wasn't worthy. So they would first do that. Think about the meticulous nature of that. Then they would count each middle letter of each word in each book to make sure that it matched the middle letter of each word in each book in the copy that they were replicating. just the level of detail. That wasn't it. Then they would do this. They would count, they would find the middle letter of the entire Hebrew Bible, and they would make sure it matched the, middle word, and they would make sure it matched the middle word of their copy. So that's why they were called the counters. Can you imagine the detail that went into this? And that wasn't it. That wasn't it. Every time in that process, when they would write the name of God, which they wouldn't use the vowels, they would only put the consonants because they felt like it was not, the name of God was too holy for a human to speak. Every time they would write those consonants in their copy, they would stop what they were doing with a normal pen. They would put that pen down. They would do a ceremonial washing of their hands. They would pick up a specific pen that they used only to write those consonants of the name of God. Then they would put that pen down, and then they would begin to write again and copy again with a normal pen. So I just, yeah, wow, right? I just want you to know, like, these aren't people who were just like, oh, I think this is right. There's a lot of confidence we have in terms of how this was passed down. In fact, they were so confident that once they were done doing all of these checks, they would destroy the copy that they used because they were so confident that what they then were producing was exactly accurate to what they just had. So for those who would say, well, maybe the Bible was written by flawed humans. Yeah, the humans were flawed, but there was such an honoring of the gift that it is to have divine revelation from God, that these are some of the most accurate transcripts you'll find in antiquity, bar none. Another pushback would be, well, doesn't the Bible have contradictions? And doesn't it have inconsistencies? What about things we see in the Old Testament and how that varies from things we see in the New Testament? The Old Testament is the first 39 books of our Bible. The New Testament is the last 27 books of our Bible. What about those inconsistencies? What about the inconsistencies we even see within the stories of Jesus? There are certain things captured and some details are here, but they're not here. Like, how are we to make sense of those? And people will naturally point to those and say, yeah, see, it's been lost. Something's been lost in translation. Well, I want to, again, give you another way to think about this. Remember when you were a kid? And you would play that game, the telephone game. Remember that? Right? Someone would say something, and then they would like pass it down to the next person, pass it down to the next person. And by the time it got like five people down, it wasn't even recognizable, right? It's like, that's not what I said at all, right? Well, I think we can think about the Bible that way. We can think that the Bible was translated like the telephone game. That it was just passed on from one person to the next person, and so by the time it got to that third person, it was already jacked up. And of course, if you take that over the course of many years, man, it's nothing like what the original was. Well, that's not how the Bible was translated. The way the Bible was translated is more like this. It was passed on by many copies. They didn't just have one scribe doing all the meticulous details I told you. There would be many of them. So you would have a whole set of copies. And so if I produced a document right now and said, hey, here's 1,000 copies of that document, if you read through all those 1,000 copies and they were accurate, you could feel pretty confident that what you're looking at is probably what was originated, right? And so this is another way that the Bible was preserved. And here's what's interesting with this. There was a discovery that happened in 1947 that completely took this to a whole other level. In 1947, some shepherds in Qumran, in a desert area in Israel, were throwing stones and they hit a pot. And then when they went in the cave and figured out what that pot was, it turned out that it was the Dead Sea Scrolls. You may have heard of that. You can look it up, the Dead Sea Scrolls. And what the Dead Sea Scrolls was, is they had copies of the Bible that went back to a certain date, but the Dead Sea Scrolls took that same portion of the Bible back 1,000 more years. So they were able to look at a copy that was way, 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 way down the line, way down, if we were to look at that chart again, the line from those copies that they had found. And they looked at it, and what they found is that copy from 1,000 years earlier and the copies that were most recent were 95% accurate. 95%. And in fact, the 5% that wasn't accurate was mostly spelling differences because they didn't have conventional spelling. So there were multiple ways to spell a word, spelling differences, and some slips of the pen. And so again, I just want you to know that you can have confidence in the Bible. Third thing, some people would say, but hasn't it been corrupted? Hasn't been corrupted by powerful forces that have changed the Bible to say what they want it to say and those kinds of things. And again, I would just point you to the manuscript evidence that we have about the Bible. So we have more copies of the Bible than we have of any other document in antiquity. And so when people say, like, well, how do you know that the Bible was accurate? How do you know these people actually lived? Was there a real Jesus? I just want to run this by you. So how many people believe Caesar was real? Like, there was a Caesar, there was a Julius Caesar, right? Beyond what you read in your, you know, Shakespeare book, right? Well, we only have 10 documents, 10 manuscripts from antiquity that are credited to Caesar. We only have 10. How about people, who thinks Plato was a real person? Like, yeah, Plato, philosopher, yeah, me too. We only have 7 manuscripts from Plato that would indicate that it was of his writing and about his story. How about Aristotle? Yeah, Aristotle, we on board, Aristotle, real person, 49. How about this one? This is one of my favorite ones to read in school. How many people read the Iliad in high school? I love that book. I just love the Odyssey and the Iliad. I just love. I think they're so cool. Well, when it comes to that, we actually have a little bit more manuscripts. We have 643 manuscripts of the Iliad. So we're pretty confident that what we read today in our English classes is what Homer wrote all of those years ago. Anybody want to take a guess on how many manuscripts of the New Testament we have? No? No guesses? 5,600. 5,600. And those 5,600 manuscripts are 99.5% accurate to each other. So I just want ice in the veins. That's right. I just want you to know, like, this isn't, you don't have to check your brain at the door when it comes to trusting the Bible. There is more that I could give you, more than I have time for, but let's just be clear. All of this is really because the deeper question is this. What we really want to know is, can I trust this thing with my life? Can I trust this Bible and bend my life to it? That's really the question that we're asking. Because if it's a work of man, why follow it? That's a waste of time. And to be clear, 2.6 billion people around the planet would orient themselves to the Bible today. That's a massive waste of time if it is a work of man. But what if it's inspired by God? If it's inspired by God, well, then we're left with a deeper question. I'm actually going to move forward a little bit because I want to get to this. I just would say I stand by my assertion that the Bible is a legit source of truth because it's inspired and it's effective. Because here's the thing. I just gave you the head answer. All I've talked about so far is just heady stuff, right? Intellectual stuff, you can research it, you can fact check me, like all of that. Like, just please do. I mean, if anything I say is like, I don't know, but please, I'd love for you to fact check me. Love it. But here's the thing. When we ask that question, is the Bible legit? It's not only an intellectual question, is it? In fact, I don't think it's primarily an intellectual question. I think it's actually a heart question. I think it's a trust question. I think the question we're really asking is, can I trust this God and his words when it's hard to follow? Can I trust this God and his words when it seems to put me out of step with the cultural norms of the day? Can I trust this Bible and these words, even though there have been people in my life who have used these same words to harm me or abuse me? And I think that's a very real question, because the crisis of faith that I had as a teenager was based on those questions. I'm a kid who grew up in church. I'm a kid who went to church from when I was a little kid all the way through. And I'm a kid that got teased in my neighborhood. They called me church boy. And I hated that. I hated that because I just wanted to be a normal dude. I didn't want to be identified just as church boy, but that's what they did. I'm also a kid who, because I asked honest questions as a teenager, was publicly shamed in my church. Called out for being disrespectful. And all kinds of things were hurled at me that were not true. But I want to tell you about the kindness of God in my life and why I'm so passionate about the Bible being a legit source that you can trust. I'm so glad that even with those experiences, it did not cause me to run away from God. It actually caused me to run toward God and wrestle with this truth for myself. And so I've been on a journey ever since that point of saying, man, if I ever come across anything that makes me think this isn't legit, man, I'll give it up. I'll give it all up. But all I can tell you is, of all the years that I have bent my life to this book, of all the years that I have been in relationship with people who have bent their lives to this book, all I can tell you is I have tasted and seen, and it is good. It's good. It's been life-giving to me. It's not always been comfortable for me, but it's been life-giving for me, and I think it will be for you. It's why I'm so passionate that I get to share this with you. The Bible is effective in pointing us to Jesus. Jesus says this in John 6:63, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." The words are spirit, breath of God, and they are life. I want you to think about this. I've never been to the Grand Canyon. How many people here have been to the Grand Canyon? Yeah? Oh my gosh. I want to go someday. I think we have some video of this. It is so beautiful. And even though I haven't been there, what I've heard from people who have is that the Grand Canyon has the ability to rob you of speech. That something about standing in that grandeur causes you to just mouth agape with awe and wonder, but you don't have words for it. And here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about the God, and I believe God made that. I believe God created that. I believe that God is an artist, and that's part of his artwork. And think about this. The God who is grand enough to design and carve out a Grand Canyon, the God who is grand enough to create a universe with billions of stars, the God who is grand enough to create an ocean and the depths of the ocean and all the beauty of the ocean, that same grand God sees you and knows you and loves you so much that he wanted to reveal himself and become like you and also give you his truth in this book so that you could have a relationship with him. That's the beauty of the Bible. The beauty of the Bible is not only that intellectually you can trust it as legit, it's that it comes from a God who loves you. Acts 17, Paul is talking to some pretty smart people, and he says this. He says, and God made from one man and every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. I love this because what this says is God is seeking you. God wants to be in relationship with you. And one of the ways that he's done that is by giving us this book. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's a project called Illuminations. And the Illuminations Project knows and believes that the Bible is legit, that it is life, that it's spirit and in life. And there are lots of people groups on the earth who don't have the Bible translated into their language. And this group got together in 2012, and they did the math, and they said, if we go at the same pace that we're going, it'll be another 100 years before every people group known on the earth has at least the New Testament translated into their language. It'll be another 100 years before people all around the world have the opportunity to hear the message of Jesus. And so they begin to collaborate and created an opportunity whereby by the year 2033, yes, 8 years from now, the Bible, New Testament, will be translated into every language that is known on the planet. Isn't that amazing? Shaving something like 100 years off of that process. Why would they do that? Why would they dedicate themselves to that? Well, I would say it's because they are inspired. And God wants relationship with all his kids. He doesn't just care about Western Americans. He doesn't just care about people in South America, North America. God cares about every person who lives on this planet, and he wants all of his kids back, and he'll do whatever he needs to reveal himself so we will know how much he loves us. It's beautiful, and it's also the heart of God. It's the heart of God. C.S. Lewis said this, "It is Christ himself, not the Bible, who is the true word of God. The Bible, read in the right spirit with the guidance of good teachers, will bring us to him." The goal of the Bible isn't to make you smarter when it comes to spiritual matters. It's to reunite you with a loving Father. That's the goal of the Bible. And the way that happens is through a relationship with his son, Jesus. This is one of the most precious books in my house. Has been for many years. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. We use this in Kids Club. And if you're a parent and you're looking for a resource to help connect your kids to the truth of God, I can't recommend this book enough. And what this book says is its subtitle is Every Story Whispers His Name. And what it does is it takes every story in the Bible, all the stories in the Old Testament, every story in the New Testament, and it points to Jesus. Because that's what the Bible does. And so I thought, one of the things I'd like to do today for you is actually read you a story from this book. I want you to put yourself in the mindset of maybe when you were a kid, hopefully you had someone who would read to you at night, tuck you in. Now, some of us didn't have that. And so maybe for some of us, this is a new experience. But I pray that it's a tender experience. I just want to read to you the introduction of this book. I've read this many times because I've read this to all my kids. In fact, the pages are falling out of the book. But I love these words. And I just want you to take these words in about why God gave us the Bible. It starts with the scripture, Psalm 19, 1 through 2. It says, "The heavens are singing about how great God is, and the skies are shouting it out. See what God has made. Day after day, night after night, they are speaking to us." And then the author says this, "God wrote, 'I love you.' He wrote it in the sky and on the earth and under the sea. He wrote his message everywhere because God created everything in his world to reflect him like a mirror, to show us what he is like, to help us to know him, and to make our hearts sing. The way a kitten chases her tail, the way red poppies grow wild, the way a dolphin swims. And God put it into words too and wrote it in a book called the Bible. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away. At times, they are downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story, the story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there is a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all other pieces fit together. And suddenly, you can see a beautiful picture. And this is no ordinary baby. This is the child upon whom everything would depend. This is the child who would one day, but wait, our story begins, where all good stories start, right at the very beginning. And I love reading this to my kids because I want my kids to know that the Bible is not only a rule book. The Bible isn't just a devotional grab bag. This is a love story. And if we look at the Bible that way, if we look at it as just a rule book or devotional grab bag, no wonder it might not be life-giving for you. But if you see that all the stories in the Bible, every story is really telling one big story, and it's the story of what God would go to and how much he loves you to bring you back into relationship with him, well, then the Bible takes on a whole new meaning. And so, yes, I want you to have intellectual confidence that you can trust the Bible to be legit. But more than that, I want you to be spiritually open to the invitation that the Bible has for all of us to find God and be with God. So here's my call to action for you. Simply this: get into the Word of God. Get into God's word and get God's word into your heart. A couple years ago, Kyle gave a message where he said, "Eat the Bible." Eat the Bible. And I want to encourage you to do that. I encourage you to eat the Bible, to see it as spiritual nourishment. And you can do that any way that works for you. For some of us, that's reading a paper Bible. For others of us, it's reading a digital Bible. For some of us, read the storybook Bible. For others of us, you can rap the Bible. I can give you some great recommendations if you want to listen to raps about the Bible. It doesn't matter how you get it. What matters is that you get it, that you eat the Bible because it is the spiritual nourishment that we all need. In fact, in Ezekiel 3:3, God said this to Ezekiel. He said, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it." And he says, "Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth and as sweet as honey." I want you to go ahead and take out that honey stick that you got when you came in. If you're online, at home, whatever you have that's sweet, go ahead and take that out. And a way to make this work is like pick an end and pinch it and take the rest of it. You're going to take it, make sure it's vertical, make sure the other end is vertical, and you're just going to like put it in your mouth right at the end, bite, pop it, and that should open it up. And go ahead and taste it. I love honey. It's so sweet. While you're enjoying the taste of that honey, I want to tell you why we have these honey sticks. It's because in Europe, Jewish families, when their children turn 5 or 6, it's the first time they're introducing them to the books of the Torah, their Bible. And what they do on that first day, when 5 or 6-year-old kids sit down, is they have them at a table and they have all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet laid out on that table. And they smear all the letters with honey. So that the first thing that every Jewish child in Europe tastes or thinks about when they read the Bible is how sweet God's word is. You see, all I can tell you is if you lock me in a room away from all the professional preaching stuff and you just said, "Chuck, tell me the truth. What do you really believe about the Bible? Nobody's here. You don't have to perform. What do you really believe about the Bible?" All I can tell you is this: taste and see that the Lord is good. All I can share with you is what David wrote in Psalm 119, 103, when he says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." I've tasted and seen, and I can tell you, the Bible is legit because the God of the Bible is legit. The Bible is true because the God of the Bible is true. And the Bible is for you because the God of the Bible is for you. I was thinking about this weekend, and an oldie but goodie song came to mind. It's probably been years since we sung this song at Crossroads, and this song predates Crossroads, so some of you might know it from another church or another context. But the words are real simple. It just calls the name of Jesus. And then it says, "Your words are like honey on my lips, your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you." And so I just asked if Eric would come out and sing this song, just sing it for us. And, you know, if you know it, this is an oldie but goodie that you remember, then yeah, you're probably gonna wanna sing along, but hey, you don't have to sing it. I just want you to receive these words. And more than that, I want you to leave here hungry to taste more of the truth that God has for you in the Bible.
I love you, Your name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Your name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you.
Amen. Yes. Thank you, man. Hey, let's pray. God, I just pray that we would taste and see. Man, if we're new to the Bible, we don't know where to start, God, just guide us. The easy thing is just jump into the Crossroads app. Read along with all of us, including me. It'd be great to just have you there. God, whatever it is, whatever's going to bring us to a place where we interact with the Bible and it begins to do for us what you promise it will do for us. I just pray that we would say yes to that. And I pray in this whole series, God, that we would just be open to asking good questions and believing, God, that you will answer. You'll meet us. You'll meet us in our questions. You'll meet us in our skepticism. You'll meet us in our doubt. And you will meet us in our faith in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.